So you go to open your Bibles to the back of there. Quick recap as we get there. Basically, we have a prophet named Habakkuk that is writing down things that God told him to write down. He is living in a time period where people seem to be pursuing God and their hearts are concerned with things of God, and that they have turned away from that now. And he sees God's people, his own nation, having that happen, as well as the major powers in the area that are in control or just evil and terrible and doing horrific things. And there is one power that seems to be rising above the others. And as he looks at that, he's like, it's the worst of the three. Things can't get any worse, and he's been crying out to God and crying out to God, but won't understand. And then at one point he cries out again to the Lord, and the Lord responds to him. The Lord says, oh, you want judgment for these people, and you want your people to be punished and turned back. I will do that, but I'm going to use that power because I've been raising them up, and I will use that power, the Chaldeans, to come and discipline you. And he's like, whoa. I didn't mean like that kind of discipline. That's quite a lot of discipline there. This is the Chaldeans we're talking about. And they were a very brutal people. And so Habakkuk kind of turns into this, like, are you sure you know what's happening? You're just going to idly stand by and not only let bad things happen for longer, but now you're going to let bad things happen and you're going to use badder people than the bad to do the badder things to the people, to discipline them, to bring them back so they don't do bad things. Like, how can this possibly be the best plan? Do you really know what's happening? And then the Lord responds, and we began that response last week, and then we're continuing that response this week, and then we'll get into Habakkuk's response the weeks after that and wrap up this book. I think we've got about 3 weeks left or so. It'll be a good 3 weeks. It gets better from here. So, new baby Pierce back there. There she is. They always get embarrassed every week. They're like, I'm sorry, the baby's making so much noise. I'm like, I don't even notice the baby. Like, and then so this time I ruined that track record. Anyway, so turn to Habakkuk. We're going to read last week's passage to prep for this week's passage. I think it's kind of important. So we're going to start in chapter 2, verse 2, and then I'll stop when we're done with last week's passage. Then the Lord said to me, write my answer plainly on tablets so that a runner can carry the correct message to others. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end, and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Look at the proud. They trust in themselves, and their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. Last week we had this idea we talked about where even God himself addresses this thing that I think we go through. It says, if it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. There's certain things that I find interesting on coffee mugs. I've told you about Philippians 4:13. And how we take that out of context, but I'm running shoes. Like, I can run faster now because I believe in Jesus. And we're like, that's not what it's talking about. And I was working out at my night class at the academy. And one of the instructors comes up. He's like, hey, Campbell, you know, so I'm like struggling through a push-up. He's like, you know what Philippians 4:13 says? I'm like, no, don't. Why did you take that out of context? You know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I don't think God was talking about push-ups. No. Right? And also while I was doing push-ups, my knees touched the ground. And he said, Campbell, if your knees touch the ground, you better be praying. I'm like, I don't think you're allowed to say that to me. This is a school. So anyways, they give the pastor a hard time there. So anyways, this vision for the future time, what happens? Like, I think about these things that should be on coffee mugs. I'm like, that one should be on a coffee mug. Like, we should make coffee mugs that say that, because what happens is we think that God is doing something, and we think it's delayed sometimes. Like, only if God would have acted sooner, or why isn't God acting now? And he's saying that I'm going to do these things. If it seems slow in coming, wait patiently, for it will take place. And he says this, it's not delayed. It's not like I couldn't get it done fast enough. Like you're trying to plan a trip, and you just missed the hotel room book, and you just couldn't do it. Like, God isn't like that. That it's not like it was delayed. It's like, that is his timing. That is the right timing. And we perceive it to be differently, and so then it goes on to say, wealth is treacherous, and the arrogant are never rest. They open their mouths as wide as the grave, and like death they are never satisfied. In their greed they have gathered up many nations and swallowed many peoples. And it talks about this living by faith thing. Remember that last week? The righteous will live by faith. And that is on a copy. The righteous will live by faith. And like that is something that is core in this passage. If there's a reason, it was pulled out. It's because in the midst of this, like this bad stuff is happening. Do you really see? Are you sure you understand? Because it feels like you should be acting faster. He's like, I'm doing it. If it seems like it's taking a while, just wait. It's not going to be delayed. This is what I have planned. He says, the righteous live by faith, right? You trust God. And so like in these circumstances, we take that truth and we look at that. And we're like, this is the truth that is being taught. And so we apply it. And that in these similar circumstances, we will live by faith. And we see that God's not acting. He doesn't understand. He's acting too slow. It's being delayed. We live by faith. Faith in God that He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. He has perfect timing. He is not bound by the things we're bound by. And He will get done what He believes needs to be get done. He will intervene when He decides to intervene. And He will let sin prevail when He decides to let that prevail. And we just live by faith that God knows what He's doing. So then we get into this. And I'm going to read the whole passage here. We're going to go through 6 through the end. You know what? I'm not going to do that for the sake of time. We're going to try to get up on time today. This is what we're going to do. We're going to go verse by verse. We're going to skip the whole reading. Hopefully you already read it. Here we go. 6 at the beginning. I think this is interesting, worth pointing out. It says this. But soon their captives will taunt them. They will mock them, saying, and then it's going to go on to say something. And so I study initially the ESV. I don't really study from the NLT. I think it's a great reader to like understand what the Bible's saying. But if you're going to study it, I don't use the NLT. I use the ESV typically. And so the ESV says this, shall not all these take up their taunts against him with scoffing and riddles for him? So I found CJ in the office. I was like, CJ, they're going to taunt people with riddles. Like, this is the Chaldeans. Like, I don't know if they're going to be like, oh, a riddle. Like, how much wood could a woodchuck chuck if a wood... Like, I don't think that's going to frustrate them or anything. And so I looked up some riddles because I'm trying to figure out, like, why would it say riddles then? Like, were riddles different then? Were they, like, more mind-boggling and frustrating? And they for sure, if it was a riddle, they want to give them the answer. Because once you have the answer to the riddle, you're like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. Dagnabbit, I should have got that. But if you don't give somebody the answer to the riddle, that'd be very frustrating. Especially if it's about your doom. So here's a couple riddles. This is more to wake us up, right? Second service people, you guys barely get here somehow. And I understand that, so we're going to wake you up here. Okay, a man was born. Now listen. Part of riddles is you got to listen. Okay, and it's like, you got to think outside the box. I already see the riddle people. The riddle people are like taking notes. Do it, I dare you. I'm going to get it. Just relax. It's game, okay? A man was born in 1898. I messed it up when we started. A man was born in 1898. He is still alive now, and he's 33. How does that happen?
Leap year.
What?
February 29th.
Leap year. Somebody else said leap year. Do you know how many leap years that is?
No, 33.
Oh, I don't either, but it seems like there's going to be a lot of leap years there. That's good. So here we go. I'm going to give you the answer because I'm not going to try to infuriate you. He was born in Rome, 1898. You guys are all disappointed. That's what riddles do. You're like, stupid. Wasted my life. So the man was born in a hospital room. There's like a delayed response across the room. He was born in the hospital room in 1898. Right? We automatically think that's the year. That's the riddle. Some people are still confused. I got two more. And the next one, I was like, oh, I can't use that one. It's church. And then I put it back in. We're going to go with church. There's a dead man in the middle of a field. There's more to the riddle. Hold on. Nothing is around him, and there is no footprints of any sort. There's an unopened package, laying a ways away from him. How did he die?
He was on a road ice guy.
Jesse nailed it. I knew he was a riddle guy. So it was a failed parachute. So there's no footprints because he jumped out of a plane, parachute didn't open. Just like that.
There
you go. You got it too? little bit easier. Good job. Good job. That's a, imagine if I didn't tell you the answer. You guys would be ruined all week. Okay, this one is for kids. I grabbed it for kids just in case I looked out here and I'm like, some people kept their kids. I won't do the dead body one. So this one is for kids. This is a thinker. Okay, there may be more than one options. First service was on it. It caught me off guard. But still, we only came up with one answer that fit well. You throw away the outside, you cook the inside, then you eat the outside, and then you throw away the inside. What is it? Imagine not knowing the answer.
What?
Corn on the cob.
It is, actually.
Wow.
It's corn on the cob. So you throw away the outside, you shuck it,
yes.
And then you cook it, which is the outside now, and then you eat the outside, and then you throw away the inside. You gotta be careful. Can you imagine being attacked with riddles? Okay, so that's why I had a trouble with this verse. I'm like, oh, the Chaldeans, you better buckle up. God's coming. He's like, I'm going to get you with a riddle. But no, not the riddles. So this is the riddles. This is the idea of a riddle, okay? That in this time, there were things and remarks people could say to provoke anger, that there would be something burning in their brain. There would be something that isn't really a big deal. And on the outside, 80% of you is like, that's not true. I don't have to worry about that. But there's like that 20% that's like, maybe there's something there and I'm a little worried about it. What's the answer? I don't really know what I don't know. And you get confused in there. And so they're going to do that. And we'll see how it plays out. But I'll give you one example of this. How many of you guys have an older brother or sister? Okay. Were there things that that person did to you that would infuriate you, that if you tried to explain now, people would be like, I don't understand why you're frustrated. You're like, oh, really? But like in the moment, it was so frustrating. I had a brother named Kevin. No, Nay, for the recording. I still have a brother. His name is still Kevin. Probably offensive, but he's still my brother. But back then, Kevin used to do this thing to me. And when I say it out loud, you're gonna sit there with the same look on your face right now of like, hey, what's upsetting about that? This is what he would do. I would get wound up about something, or I'd be like, oh, Kevin, like that. He'd be like, to be, like that. Like, nobody even cares. You're like, what is that? Nobody, that's not even anything. But for some reason, when he did it, I was like, I'm going to kill you right now. This is over. We are no longer brothers. Don't 2B me. And I'm not even sure what 2B means right now, but I wasn't a fan of it at the time, and I'm still not a fan of it. If Emily did that to me today, I'd still lose my mind. And I'd be like, oh, Kevin, blah, blah, blah. Hey, don't do that, Kevin. And he's like, 2B. Like that to me. I'd be like, I will rip your hand off. Stop that. And there's something about it, and I think what he was doing is like I'm like a little baby or something, a little baby whiner, and I get all upset about it. And then the reason why I get upset is because I'm like, dang it, I was whining, and he's a little bit right about it. It was just that little thing that just bugged me, like didn't really matter about these words, and I'd be like, you know what? And in my mind, I'm like, that doesn't mean anything. Nobody does that. I shouldn't be upset about that. But that 20% is like, I hate you for that. You're making fun of me somehow, and I'm not sure how. So imagine, now we're getting a little bit more intense with like some sort of like little riddle weird thing that doesn't make sense. So now there are going to be things said that can, like would provoke anger if you believe even a little bit that it could possibly be true. And so you have a prophet that is going to write down five woes, maybe five 2Bs, five woes on this tablet clearly written, right? That was in the beginning of the chapter. And they're going to be posted. The Chaldeans are going to find out about these five things. And they're going to think like, oh, that God is going to, we're more powerful than that. And then there's going to be the guy that really thought he was committed. And he's like, are you sure though? Like, he's a prophet. Should we back out now? Because this God says all these bad things are going to happen and we're going to be judged for this. Like, what if he is right? And there's that little bit in there. And so that's what they're talking about. I think the NLT does a decent job translating that. It's just is they're going to taunt them and they're going to mock them. And it's going to get them fired up. They're going to think about it. And if they didn't believe at all it was true, they wouldn't care. But there's going to be a little bit of the Chaldeans that I think care and think that there is this God that those guys worship. And he might be for real. And it's going to make them nervous. I had an illustration about me tickling Emily in the intensity level that gets to immediately, but we're going to skip that for now for the sake of time as well. But just know if two things. If you decide to tickle Emily, it might be a little weird that you're doing that, but also that she may literally hurt you. So it's not a fun game that you play with Emily. Okay, so. All right, so here we go. We're going to read through these sections. There's five woes. In your ESV, it's going to say, like woe is he or woe is them, or blah, 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 blah. In our translation, it's going to say this. It's going to say, what sorrow awaits you, and it's going to go on. What sorrow awaits you, and it's going to go on and say things. And there's going to be five of those. And these are like the five woes. They're the five like riddles, or the five mockings, or they're five tauntings, saying that this prophet is going to communicate what God is saying, like, I will do this to these people, and there's nothing they can do about it. So here we go. The first one is verses 6 through 8. But soon their captives will taunt them. They will mock them, saying, what sorrow awaits you thieves? Now you will get what you deserve. You become rich by extortion. But how much longer can this go on? Suddenly your debtors will take action. They will turn on you and take what you have while you stand trembling and helpless. Because you have plundered many nations, now all the survivors will plunder you. That's a big thing to say to the Chaldeans. We think laws don't apply to them. You plundered all these people, they're about to plunder you. You commit murder throughout the countryside and fill the town with violence. So now imagine this, just on this first one, let's try to get back into that mindset of what's going on. There's going to be a prophet of a God that is very real, that is telling, there's a God telling this prophet, write down these things plainly, and there's a runner going to go make sure the message gets out, the Chaldeans are going to hear about it. So if Joe Schmo goes up to Nebuchadnezzar or something, or a major player in this army and says, hey, you've killed a lot of people. Watch out. I'm like, get out of here, Joe Schmo. Nobody cares about you. But now imagine if they hear word that a prophet is prophesying that God is going to do these things. Now, they're probably still on the outside, yeah, whatever, you know, like 2B, nobody knows what that means. But then they're like, man, is this really going to happen? These are the taunts, because it's not going to happen right now, right? This is for the future. They have to wait and wait and wait to see if God's going to fulfill this. Basically what he says, this section is categorized by most as just greed. They were a greedy people. What sorrow awaits you who are thieves who are greedy. They go in, they want something they don't have, they want more of it, and so they go in and they take it. It says by means of extortion. And so just to confirm, I Googled extortion, because I thought extortion was more like trickery, but it's actually more of like by taking something by force or by threats, like threaten you, I'm going to do this or that or this or that, but you got to give me this. You've just been extorted. Somebody takes something by force, you've been extorted. And so this is also includes like robbery. I don't want to ask, hey, who's been robbed here? But I remember there was one time, there's two times where I've had something stolen. I haven't been robbed, but I had something stolen. One time in high school, I go up to my car, and my car is unlocked, so somebody, you know, it was a 66 Mustang, so like, you know, you just put the coat hanger in and pull up the little hinge deal, and it opens it, and they get in there, and they take my wallet and my backpack and all that, and I was like, oh man, that kind of sucks. I'm like high school, I just get in my car, I'm like, whatever. You know, and I start to drive away, and I thought like, you know, I'm like a high school, I'm still invincible, you know, like I don't even have emotions, like I'm so tough, and then what I find myself doing is pretty soon, like I feel like, probably for the first time in my life, I'm like, I feel like this weird feeling, I couldn't articulate it. Turns out it was like violated. Like I felt like, I thought I could trust an area of my life and I realized I can't trust that area of my life. And that, I mean, to be honest, the worst part was not, if you guys have had your wallet stolen, the worst part is not like your money's gone. It's like, I'll pay you double what was in my wallet, just return my license and my credit cards, my debit cards and things like that. Because how much, you gotta go to the DMV, right? And you get a little like, closer look at what like sinful depravity looks like. You're like, oh, you're in the DMV and you're just like, just give me my wallet back so I can get my license. Because that's the worst part about that replacing all the identification. And I just, then I'm like, somebody else has my ID. What are they going to do with that? Like, is that something I'm worried about? It's just a weird feeling. So imagine like an area just being submerged and laying in the thick of this kind of stuff, extortion all over the place. Another time, while I lived here, and I own down the road, I walk out in the morning and I'm like, something looks different. Did the garbage cans move? What's going on? And my motorcycle was gone. Somebody like stole my motorcycle out of my driveway. And I couldn't even initially place it. I'm like, what is different? There's like too much room in my driveway right now. Turns out it's my motorcycle. Somebody just stole my motorcycle. And again, initially, it's like, I told Emily, I was like, well, they probably needed it more than I did. And Emily's like, oh, no, I'm going to, like, you know, tase him if I see him or something. Emily gets really protective over those things. But then, like, a couple days later, I get caught up. I get more wound up as the day goes on about it. It's just, like, weird. Like, you can't trust that area of your life anymore. And you, like, think about it now. You're locking your doors more. You're checking your wallet more. Things like that. Imagine living in a culture where you're just being extorted all the time. You can't trust anything or anybody. You're not sure what's going to happen when. You feel unsafe everywhere you go. Men leaving their houses, you're unsure what will happen to your wife when you're gone. Like women leaving families, you're like, what's going to happen to the family and things like that. Living in that. And they're being called out for this. And the root of it for this situation in verses 6 through 8 seems to be like this greed. I want what I don't have, and I want it, so I'm going to go get it. And then the others are going to be revolving around money as well. Verse 9 through 11 says this. What sorrow awaits you who build big houses with money gained from dishonesty? You believe your wealth will buy security, putting your family's nest beyond the reach of danger. But by the murders you committed, you have shamed your name and forfeited your lives. The very stones in the walls cry out against you, and the beams in the ceiling echo their complaint. That's like demon stuff or something right there. When the walls are yelling at you and then the beams are like echoing what they say, there's this horrific thing happening where these people put their trust in this wealth that they had greedily taken, and they put their trust in that, and they wrongly placed it there. And then what they did is they tried to use that wealth to insulate themselves from wrong or from insulate themselves from justice or correction. And they thought, if I have all this money, okay, now what I can do is I can use this money, and all my faith and trust is going to be in this, and I'm going to build something around me to protect myself, and I will be exempt from God's punishment, people's punishment, and the consequences for my actions if I just build this around me. And they put their houses out a little bit more in the wilderness where it's easy to defend, big, huge houses with fortresses, and they felt like nobody can get me here because they knew people were mad at them. They knew that if justice prevailed, they would be in prison or killed. And so they trusted in their finances to get them up and out of that. Verses 12 through 13. What sorrow awaits you who build cities with money gained through murder and corruption? Has not the Lord of heaven's armies promised that the wealth of the nations will turn to ashes? They work so hard, but it's all in vain. What sorrow awaits you who build the cities with the money gained through murder and corruption? This is addressing their violence. This was Habakkuk's complaint as well. They're violent people. And he's saying, and God is saying, woe to you, or what sorrow awaits you who participated in this murder and corruption. And you build your big cities off of that, and it'll be reduced to rubble and ash. That's quite the taunt to a group of people, a rising nation, the most powerful nation in the area, thinking that they are exempt from the laws. Now, verse 14, if we were going to put a verse from today on a mug, I think this would be a good one. Keeping in mind that this verse is going to come out of this place where Habakkuk had like cried out, fallen to his knees, is crying out to the Lord over and over and over again to the point where he gets so raw, he addresses God in a way that we would feel is inappropriate at times. That God isn't doing things the way that he thinks, even in God's answer. He's like, you don't get it, you're missing something, do it quick, do it now. Like every minute that goes by, it's getting worse. Like, God, are you powerful enough to handle this? And then also, if you wait, they're going to think they're winning. They're going to think that they are more powerful than you. They're glorifying these other gods, and they think that they are going to win. And more people are seeing those gods seem to be giving them what they wanted, and so they're going to grow. Like, are you concerned about this? Do you realize what's happening? And this is what verse 14 says. For as the water fills the seas, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God. Let me read that again. For as the waters fill the seas, its completeness, its vastness, its depth, and its width, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God. This is what God is telling Habakkuk to write down. Maybe equally for Habakkuk as it is for the Chaldeans and the Babylonians to see what's going on here. Like, this is the reality, that there will be a day where in the width and the depth of this life and this world and this universe, that the awareness of God's glory will be all that's seen. No matter the things you're looking at now, and you're like, I have no idea how we can go from this to that. For as the water fills the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of God. If you see that on a mug, you should buy it. Verse 15 through 17, this is number 4, and then there's one more, number 5. 15 through 17. What sorrow awaits you who make your neighbors drunk? You force your cup on them so you can gloat over their shamefulness and nakedness. But soon it will be your turn to be disgraced. Come, drink and be exposed. Drink from the cup of the Lord's judgment, and all your glory will be turned to shame. You cut down the forest of Lebanon, now you will be cut down. You destroyed the wild animals, so now their terror will be yours. You committed murder throughout the countryside and filled the towns with violence. Do you guys know what debauchery is? So for me, like, I thought I knew what that was, so I Googled it to make sure. I won't tell you if I was right or wrong, but here's what it is. Sinful, indulgent, and sexual pleasures. So when the Bible uses a word like that, sinful, indulgent, and sensual pleasures. So the best we can get from this, it seems like one of two things or both were happening here. What's being described is these people, the Babylonians would come in, they'd plunder a city, they would keep who they want to keep, kill who they want to kill, separate who they want to separate, and take the possessions they want to take, and then they'd have a little party there, burn everything up. And they're the people that they kept, they would force them to drink and get drunk, and then they'd make them do stupid things, and they'd laugh at them and make fun of them, and maybe make them dance, or maybe make them fight to the death, or beat them, or have sex with them, or whatever they wanted. And they just laugh at their shame. And it seems like something from some terrible movie, but take it out of the movie reality. Like, this is real life that they're dealing with. Like, imagine knowing, like, your wife and kids are being put through that, or your brothers and sisters are being put through that. Like, this is what they're living in right now. And you feel so deep in the muck and mire that you look up and then you read verse 14 and you're like, are you sure? Will that day come? 15 through 17 covers this debauchery. It says, woe to you who do that. And what's really cool, like, this is some intense verbiage here. He's like, you had them drink from your cup. You had them drink alcohol from your cup, got them drunk. And as a result of that, you did what you did. Well, there's going to be a time when you drink from my cup, and it's going to be the cup of wrath. So, there's a taunt. Something for the Chaldeans to be thinking about from a God they think may exist and may be able to do this. The death of being corrected. That's debauchery. And then 18 through 19. What good is an idol carved by man or cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust in your own creation, a God that can't even talk. What sorrow awaits you who say wooden idols, wake up and save us. To speechless stone images, you say, rise up and teach us. Can an idol tell you what to do? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. Idol worship. They're like, oh, good, we don't have to worry about that. We close the Bibles. We don't do anything like idol worship stuff. If we categorize idols as trusting in the power of something else to save, protect, or bless us, does it get any closer for that? Trusting in the power of something else other than God to save, protect, or bless us. Like, could money fit the bill? Could a happy family fit the bill? If only I had my family straightened away, everybody was like this, acted this way, behaved like this. Maybe then. If only I had this much money, did this and this, I could buy this, fix this, do this. And there I would find myself saved upon a hill with a fortress, protecting myself, insulated from corruption, protected, and in itself would be a blessing. I guess what I'm getting at now that we're at the end of these five is that I think it's easy for us to be like, whoa, those Chaldeans. You know, like they got told. That was, you know, that is a mocking, that is a taunting that they're going to have to deal with. And it's for the future, so they're just going to wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and wait and see if it happens. And the whole while, I think, is this going to add to my punishment? Before they use it, is this going to add to my punishment? You're thinking, yeah, those guys are bad. Bad dudes. I'm glad I don't struggle with any of that stuff. We can like close that Bible. Whew. Let's wait to see what Habakkuk says next week. And so I look at these, though, and I'm like, is greed something that we struggle with? That could be a reality for us. An actual reality that we struggle sinfully with being greedy. And like the example that comes to mind for some reason is like people talk about how expensive gas is. Now it's getting gas, and this gas tax, that gas tax. And I'm like beef jerky is out of control, guys. Like, I don't know, you beef farmers or cow farmers, you guys got to do something. You guys got to, like, at least hook Cornerstone up with some beef jerky or something for some reasonable prices. Because that's getting out of control. So say you get in line at the store and you're going through there. This is a true story. I'm just getting a couple things, go through there, and I realized, like, man, the bill's a lot less. You know, interesting. And I had one of those packs of beef jerky that, like, were sealed together. So there's two in there. And I, like, look through the receipt. I'm like, oh, they didn't put the beef jerky on there. So what do? I'll turn around and go point that right back. Yeah. Do we do that, though? Right? Have you ever, don't answer out loud, but come on. Come on. You're walking out of the store, and maybe you're out to your car now. You're like, well, I'm out of the store. I mean, it's kind of a done deal or whatever. Like, what do? Like, in these scenarios where there's clearly right or wrong when you're sitting in church, and then outside of church, you're like, oh, it's kind of foggy. It's a gray area. I'm not really sure what to do. Like, what is happening there? What's in us causing us to think that way? When we sit in church, we're like, hey, you take that back. You say, hey, the beef jerky's not on there. Like, I'll go ahead and pay for it real quick. And they told you to go stand in the end of the line. You're like, okay, I'm leaving. See you later. Like, what happens in us that causes us to do that? And I'm saying, are we really rid of greed all the time? Or is this something that is still sinful? And if we're like, well, it's not as sinful as the Chaldeans, well, that's a dangerous game to play. Because then we can compare ourselves to the Chaldeans and be like, hey, let's not do any repentance time. No need for that, because the Chaldeans are worse than me. And in church, we're like, no, that's not what we're going to do. But then out of church, we're like, not that bad. And we don't want to pray about it. We don't want to be repenting. We never think about the things we need to be like repenting of. We go in bed, and when we pray, we're like half conked out in some like dirty pajamas. Like, oh, I forgot to pray today. And then we have our last little moments with the Lord right there. I'm not saying there's anything praying with that, but if that is your prayer life, like maybe there's a time where like you yourself just like you see where your heart's at. Like, I just need to like maybe make sure I'm on my knees on my bed before I go to sleep and I pray or something. So look through that a little bit. Is there really things in us from this that we can't identify with, that we can't be praying for, that we can't be repenting of? Protection, using wealth for protection? Or anything else, trying to protect ourselves, being like, well, if I had this, I can insulate myself and make myself safe. I'll feel more comfortable here. Rather than just laying and resting in the arms of God and the reality of what Scripture says and being like, hey, this is who I am, and the reality of the light that God shines down on earth, and there is nothing hidden from Him, so I just need to rid myself of that and just ask for forgiveness for things and walk in His gracious mercy throughout my life. Violence? Is that something like we struggle with? It's something we don't talk about, right? Because violence is like the dirty part of sinning too. That's one of the dirty ones, right? Like domestic abuse and like fighting people and hitting our kids. Like those are the things we're like, we're not gonna talk about that Sunday morning. I'm not trying to ask you to raise your hand right now. I'm just saying that like as we're looking through things, can we like live in the reality of the light that God shines down on us, seeing what's right and wrong, and that there's things that we can be repenting for. Debauchery, come on. Like we know that. I mean, there's no hiding from that. We're not going to raise our hands for it. But there's statistics within the church as well as statistics out of the church. They're not all that different. But that, like, our society and around the world is surrounded by sex. From the way they sell water and cheeseburgers to what sells the most on the internet, to the TV shows that we watch, to the how they design to run episodes of a TV show. We know this is a problem. Let's just address that when we fall on that, repent of that, get some accountability going. to hold us accountable for that. Draw us away from that repentance, turning away from idol worship. Or is our trust squarely in the Lord? Or is it shared with something else? That's the bottom line for idol worship. There's kind of two views to look at this. We just talked about one of them, and that is if we are the violator of these sins. The second way is what I assume more applies to Habakkuk, and that is the victim of these sins. And as we sit in the pain of injustice, confusion, hurt, fear, and anger, as the world shapes itself in a way that is far different from what Eden would look like and what heaven will look like, and what we long for, we run the race with the hope set in something ahead of us, and that it's like heaven and Jesus and fulfillment and worship of God. And this world continues to take a shape that is not that. And there's hurt and corruption, and our families hurt, we hurt. There's physical hurt, emotional hurt. We see that there's sickness that goes throughout us that wouldn't have been there if it wasn't for sin in the beginning. There was no sin, there was no pain. And now there is. Like, as we do that, as we're sitting in this, and as Habakkuk sits there and he sees this horrific stuff happen, he's like, you got to do something now. And he's like, I am going to do something. This is what I'm doing. And if it seems delayed, it's not. Wait patiently. And a lot of us are in that third part. God has said, wait patiently. And then in that moment, verse 14, I think was placed there intentionally. Part of it is because it's not part of the woes. And so God put that there for a reason. Verse 14, for as the water fills the sea, the earth will be filled with an awareness of the glory of the Lord. Two things happen in this moment. The reality of sin, that we cannot so distance ourselves from at times, that we should address, and we will with communion, we will address that. And the other side is that as we sit and wait in the muck and mire and reach out to the Lord and walk what he has for us to walk through and repent of our sins and follow him and repent of our sins and follow him, that there will be a time where as wide as the land goes and as high as the sky goes and as deep as the floor of the oceans, that there's a time where the glory of God will fill it all. And it will be in his timing that is perfect. And if it seems delayed, wait patiently. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much as we sit here and realize yet again, and reminded yet again, that we are a people who have sinned and therefore fall short of being in your glory, of being in your presence. And that's only by your gracious gift of sending your Son, deity coming to earth in the form of man, living a life that we should have lived and did not, taking a punishment that we deserved and he did not, that there is this outreached arm full of grace and mercy for those of us who see that we cannot do this ourselves. And we place our faith in you, and we repent of sins and turn to you, and that we walk in obedience. And when we stray from obedience, we know that you are faithful to forgive over and over and over again. As your people, redeemed people, authentically repent and follow you. God, as we take communion, I pray that this would be a bold reminder, shedding light, showing us in the reality of your eyes who we are, sinners yet forgiven. We love you. In Jesus' name.